Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now, I think that this is the key for being able to not retaliate when someone is trying to hurt you, is trusting God. It's faith in God. God can see it. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, if you defend yourself, God will not defend you.
God is our defender. He will take care of our enemies. When we have enough faith to believe that, we will truly be able to love as Jesus loves and walk in the Spirit toward our enemies. With more on David and his opportunity to take revenge on Saul, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 22.
This is kind of an amazing attitude that David had, that here's a man trying to kill him, and he's saying, I'm not going to reach out my hand against the anointed. He had a tender heart. And maybe this is why God said of David that he was a man after his own heart. It didn't mean he wasn't a man. He's a man after my own heart. God is perfect. None of us are. And there's a lot of good that David does. But he also gets into the position of a king. Absolute power. We've got a saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And maybe that's one of the reasons God didn't want there to be a king. And David got into trouble in his later years by misusing that power that he had given. But it didn't mean that he didn't have a tender heart. Even after that, as soon as Nathan came to him and exposed what was going on, David immediately repented from it. As soon as he was challenged on it, he covered it up, but he repented of it. And you can read Psalm 51 as he repents of that severe sin. There were some heavy consequences, by the way, and we will get into them. So he wouldn't stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. Then verse 7. So David restrained his servants with these words. Now, what does that mean? It means they were like, you won't kill him? I'll kill him. Get out of my way, David. I'm going to get him. But David restrains them with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And David arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, my Lord, the king. Notice the respect that David has for Saul. Again, Saul's trying to kill him. Saul has hurled two spears at him. And now he comes out, my Lord, my king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed to the ground. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks you harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord. So David now gives him that position. I'm not going to stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see. Now, David is Saul's son-in-law, and he calls him my father, but I still see this as a sign of respect. My Lord, he bows down before him. I'm not going to raise my hand against my master. And now, look, my father, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand. And he held up the corner of his robe. And Saul probably checked his hem and went, suddenly realizing that his life was in danger and he didn't even know it. And he said, for I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Now know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Now I think that this is the key for being able to not retaliate when someone is trying to hurt you is trusting God. It's faith in God. God can see it. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, if you defend yourself, God will not defend you. But if you don't defend yourself, God will defend you. I don't know how biblical that is, but it's a good way to live, to go, God's the one who avenges, and I can just go, the Lord judge between you and me. How much better for that? When someone wants to get into some kind of a verbal confrontation, I get people here recently that have wanted me to debate them, to spend some time just having a debate with them. I like what Nehemiah said to Sanballat and Tobiah. They wanted him to come out from the city. He's building the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah. And they want him to come out of the city. They probably want to attack him there. And Nehemiah says to them, I'm doing a great work. I don't have time to go out and meet with you. I can't debate someone. Too busy trying to do the things that I need to do to get things ready to be able to see God's work done in your lives as we go through the Word of God. Than to try to go and have a debate with someone, I would be more apt to have a slow motion debate where one person says one thing and then you can respond to it and then come back and say another thing. But debates are for the hearers, not to try to persuade the person that you're debating. But the Lord judge between you and me. And that's, I think, again, the real key to be able to let things go. You really do trust God. You struck me, and now I'm going to let it go. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, which is not a self-defense moment. It's not you getting attacked somewhere where your life is on the line. It's an insult that you're able to give up your rights and to turn the other cheek and know that God really and truly is the judge. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. That's pretty direct. He's been very respectful. But I don't need to avenge you because God's going to avenge me on you. God will take care of it. Let God be the one. God said it, right? We read it. Vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. I think when we think back to what Pastor Chuck said, again, who founded Calvary Chapel back in the late 60s, when he said, if you defend yourself, God won't defend you. It does say in Romans 12, the passage that I just read in the beginning of this study, give place to wrath. So it does seem that when you attack someone for attacking you, when you've been offended, and so now you take it up and you offend back, that you are not giving place to wrath. Let God be the one to take care of those who are attacking his children, understanding that God's going to do it. So let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you, he says. As the Proverbs of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from wickedness. So one person does wicked, and another person does wicked, another person does wicked. And he said, I'm not going to do that. So David was young, but wise. But my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Now he's making another point. Who am I? Why are you obsessed with me? Who am I? Whom do you pursue, he says, a dead dog, a flea. Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. David says, what have I accomplished and who am I? I'm constantly running from you. I'm a dog. I'm a flea. Verse 16. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? So he's moved by the fact that David has spared his life. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. So now he's praying that God would bless David, and God will. Then he goes on to say, therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's look back at that stronghold here in just a moment. But he says, in their day, when there was a change in dynasty, the people in the old dynasty were in jeopardy. All of them are in jeopardy. There's a son, I think it's a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth by name. And if you're looking for a name for a boy, there you go, Mephibosheth, biblical name. He's got another son, Ishbosheth, so there's another one. But Mephibosheth, when his nurse hears that Jonathan and Saul are both dead, they die on Mount Gilboa, she picks up Mephibosheth and runs with him because she's afraid that he's going to be killed, because that's what happened to dynasties when one would take over another. She trips and she falls and something happens to his back or legs and he becomes a cripple from that day forward. But it all stemmed from this change of dynasty. Now, little does Saul know that he doesn't have to make David swear. Because do you remember he already swore an oath to Jonathan? Jonathan said to him, when you become king, deal kindly with my descendants. Don't kill them, is what Jonathan was saying. And David swore to Jonathan that he wouldn't do it. And now he swears to Saul that he won't wipe out the dynasty. This is always a dangerous thing to do if you're the new king. In their day, it's a dangerous thing to do because someone can claim that they have a right to the throne. In fact, when David goes to the throne, Abner, the commander of Saul, sets up Ishbosheth as king, and there's a civil war between David and Ishbosheth right after Saul's death. So someone that has a right to the throne does bring a challenge. Now it says, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David went up to the stronghold. And the word stronghold here is connected to Masada. When you look it up in the Hebrew, and Masada is right next to it. Masada was around 3,000 years ago, and you could get up on top of it. There's a switchback path that you can walk up to the top of Masada, or you can take a tram up there, which is as harrowing as the walk. The walk may be less harrowing than the tram that you take up there. But when you get up on top, you've got a 360-degree view. It truly is a fortress. Herod saw this rock fortress, and Herod built a palace on top of it. And it was there in 70 AD that the Romans attacked Israel, and about 1,000 of them went up on Masada to hide. And the Romans built a ramp, and they threw rocks down on them trying to build the ramp. And then they brought in Jewish slaves to have them build the ramp because they wouldn't throw rocks on top on the Jewish slaves. And they built a ramp all the way up. And the night they breached the wall on Masada, everyone had committed suicide the night before. 900 and something people had killed themselves the night before. And there was only a couple of women and a couple of children that were found by the Romans. So the Romans breached the wall to find everybody up there that is dead. Now, I don't know that they do this anymore, but when they would bring someone into the IDF, the military for Israel, they would bring them up on top of Masada. And when they would hand them their commission, they would say, never again, saying, never again will there be anything like happened in Masada. And so David goes, most likely, again, the word is connected, he goes there. Now, three things in closing, three thoughts. Number one, you can expect to be mistreated and to be taken advantage from. That's not just because you're a Christian. That's because you're human. And as humans, people will take advantage of us. And people will mistreat us. So you're going to have opportunities to be able to put this principle into an action. And again, Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted, and men say all kinds of evil against you and spitefully use you for my name's sake. But even if it's not for his name's sake, we still can say, the Lord judge between you and me. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to let God be the one to judge it. Number two, when we are mistreated, it affords us an opportunity to be obedient to the scriptures. When you are spitefully used, it's an opportunity to do what the scriptures say. I say the same thing to college students when they talk about the persecution of some professor that has given them a poor grade or mistreated them because they're Christians. It's like Jesus said, rejoice when you're persecuted. So when they say, what should I do? It's like, well, first of all, rejoice. Because you have an opportunity to be persecuted for the name of Christ just because you're a believer. When someone mistreats you, it's an opportunity for you to say, I'm going to do what the Lord calls me to do. And if you don't, it's an opportunity for you to repent that you can do what God's called you to do. And finally, we literally get an example of this with Jesus at the cross when he is crucified. For when they start driving nails into his hands and feet, he says of the Roman soldiers, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They are literally crucifying him. And he prays that they would be forgiven. We want to be like Christ. And when someone is crucifying us, and I'm using it now in the metaphorical sense, then we pray for their forgiveness. We pray that God would take care of it. One of the things about giving way to wrath, like it says in Romans 12, 18 through 21, and heaping coals on people's heads, which I'm going to take it as just that, you know, by you being kind to them, God is going to respond in a different way to them. But there are two things that could happen to someone who mistreats you, and you pray that God would watch between you and them. Number one, they might get saved. They might repent to come to Christ. And by you allowing God to move instead of taking care of yourself, someone gains eternity. Number two, you give place to wrath. Do you think it's better for you to take vengeance or for God to take vengeance? Who do you think is going to be worse? So you give place to wrath. I don't know that that's our best motivation, but that's what it says in Romans. Give place to wrath. By doing this, you're heaping coals on their head. God will be the one to stand for you. May we really learn how to do this. David had that tender heart, and I wonder if we were in his place, 600 men following us. We're in a cave. The madman who wants you dead comes in. How many of us, not knowing the story, would have done what David did? It's pretty amazing. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in this chapter and consider this biblical principle that we are not to strike back when someone strikes us, that vengeance is yours, you will repay, that we are to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Lord, I pray that we would remember this. When someone is thinking evil of us, that we would overcome evil with good. And we thank you that your word is so clear on this biblical principle, and we have this example here. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, you've never received him, invited him in. Jesus said, you must be born again. This is part of what being an evangelical means. We believe that there has to be a conversion. It's part of what we believe. You have to be born again. And going to church isn't the conversion. It's not, well, I didn't used to go to church, so now I'm going to go to church. No, you invite Christ in, you receive him, and then you are born again spiritually. And God brings you to life, the Bible says. The King James says, God quickens your spirit. He brings your spirit to life. And now, with your sins forgiven and a transformation taking place, you become a child of God, and you are given eternal life. What an absolutely amazing thing. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to him, you've never said, Lord, I want you in my life, you know it's time to do it. You're ready for that. God's been drawing you. The Bible says no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. So God's been drawing you. You're ready to give your life to him. Or maybe you made a commitment in the past, but you didn't follow through. Or maybe you followed through for a while, but you walked away. And you just know you need to make it right. And say to him, Lord, I want you in my life. Billy Graham used to say, have you received Christ? Have you received the Messiah, the promised one who is going to bless all nations? If you're here today and you want your sins forgiven, which will open up the door for you to be able to have that personal relationship with him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple and profound. You're asking Christ into your life. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. God bless you. Back out in the pavilion. That's great. Anyone else? Did I see another hand over here? God bless you, ma'am. Right by the aisle. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. It's great. All right. God bless you, sir. All the way back over to my right. Wonderful. God's got a plan. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand, and if you're online watching this now, you can pray. Many people have gotten saved by praying a prayer, watching something on TV or online, and you can pray this prayer as well. Just pray it and mean it as you do. I'd like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you, but I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin and I turn to you that I can be your disciple. Follow you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. I really am excited for you, whether you've given your life to the Lord for the very first time or whether you are returning to Him. God's got a plan and He's got a purpose for you.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.